come to the preaching of God's Word, and I ask you to turn with me. Reading with God's Word this evening, turning once again, as we did this morning, to the Epistle of James. An epistle that is understood to be wisdom literature. That is to say, it is literature that is written, an epistle that was written for the purpose of calling people to examine themselves, to examine their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the manner in which they were then conducting themselves and behaving in their day-to-day lives. And so this is wisdom literature in the sense that it provides us with the insight that we stand in need of, the skill and the ability that we stand in need of to live life to God's glory. Not to our own glory, not for ourselves, but to the glory of God, to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, living for Him. And so, in a very real sense, the book of James is a very challenging book. It is a book that provides us with essentially 13 tests of genuine faith. 13 tests by which we can examine ourselves and examine our profession of faith and examine the genuineness of that profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this evening we're going to read from James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. And we're going to continue our study from this morning and look together at James' handling of how we are to properly receive God's Word as God's Word. And particularly looking at verses 19 and 20, but we'll read verses 19 through 27 to begin with. Listen now to the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 19, James was inspired to write, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Amen. And God add His blessing this evening to the reading once again of the most holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. Notice once again verses 19 through 21. As I mentioned this morning, in light of verse 18, truth, that it is God Himself who brings us forth by the word of truth, we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, in light of this truth, in light of this sovereign work of God in our lives, so then, my beloved brethren, James writes, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the preaching of God's Word this evening, I would like to, as I mentioned at the conclusion of this morning's sermon, I'd like to pick up where we left off with our consideration of verse 19 and verse 20. And James' teaching here in these verses with regards to how we are to properly receive God's Word. You'll remember that it is with an attitude of submission. Along with that attitude of submission, as I pointed out, we are to receive God's word in purity, it's verse 21a, and then receive God's word with humility. So, to remind you, that here in James chapter 1, James, verses 19 through 27, James essentially deals with two major truths. First of all, verses 19 through 21, he deals with how we are to properly receive God's word. To receive the word of truth, by which we have been brought forth. And having dealt with how we are to properly receive God's word, he then deals in verses 22 through 26, or 27, how we are then to respond to the word that we have received. How we are to respond to what God tells us about ourselves as we look into the mirror of the word. As we hear what God says to us in his word with regards to our identity in Christ Jesus, and to remember who we are. And to live, then, in light of the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus, acknowledging God and what he says about us, and not leaning upon our own understanding, our own experience, our own interpretation of our own experience. So these are the two major truths that James deals with, receiving properly God's word and responding properly to God's word. And as I've mentioned, in terms of the proper reception of God's word, there are three essential attitudes that James deals with. The attitude of submission to the word of God as the word of God. Purity, as James says, setting aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And then humility. And the key verb in these two verses is the one of receiving. Of receiving God's word that is planted seed with meekness, with humility. That word, they says, that is able to save our souls. So this morning, we look at the first principle in our willingness to receive God's word with an attitude of submission. And that was the need to be quick, as James says, to hear, swift to listen. There are three deceptively simple, as I said, commandments here. In other words, the meaning by that, they're deceptively simple, is that there's nothing really complicated here. There's nothing really confusing here. There's nothing really hard or difficult to understand here in these words of instruction that James provides for us. The believer who willingly receives the word of God with submission must be swift to hear, must be slow to speak, and must be slow to wrath. With the understanding that the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not produce what is right in God's eyes. So this morning, quickly by way of recap and review, we consider this first deceptively simple commandment, which is we are to be people who are swift to hear. We are to be careful listeners to the word of God, making sure that we are really paying attention in order to get the message right. We are to be swift to hear, to listen to the word of truth, the perfect law of liberty, being clear that as to what God says to us in his word, what he says to us, what it means, and how it applies to our lives. That's wisdom. That's New Testament wisdom. Right? You come into my office, I'm your pastor, you say, Pastor, help me in living the Christian life. All right, well, there are many passages of scripture that we can turn to, but let's turn to this passage here in James chapter 1. Here are some fundamental principles of wisdom that are absolutely crucial, non-negotiable for our Christian lives. In relationship to the Word of God, we must be people who are swift to listen to what God says to us in His Word, what God says to us in the Gospel, what God says to us about ourselves and who we are in light of what He has done according to His will in bringing us forth by the Word of truth. That's pastoral counsel, right? That's a fundamental governing principle for life. And we have to ask ourselves the question, Are we then submissive to the Word of God? Is there this submissive spirit that is evident in my life? And am I willing to listen to God's Word? In particular, listen to those who are called of God, gifted of God, to handle His Word, to devote their lives to the study of God's Word, to better understand God's will as it is revealed to us in Christ Jesus, to then feed, shepherd, tend God's flock. And you'd be surprised how many people do not want to hear that from a pastor. They come into a pastor's study, often, more often than not, a lot of times with complaints, with grumbling, and they hate it when they come in and they vent their spleen, and the pastor sits behind his desk and says, "Well, let's look at the Word of God and what it has to say about." Oh, irritating. You don't open up the Bible, right? Or you go to Bible studies and. You know, we're supposed to be a Bible study. You just open up the Bible and you want to understand what God says to us in His Word, and people just get all uptight, you know? Get uptight, because in many ways, we need this instruction, we need these commandments, because we think we're listening, but a lot of times we're not listening to God's Word. As I mentioned this morning in conclusion, a lot of times, we listen to God's Word in the terms of our confessional theology. On paper, it's good. It's sound. But what James is concerned here, what he takes for granted is good, sound confessional theology. He takes for granted that those reading his epistle really understand the truth, right, in principle. They've got good, theoretically, on paper, confessionally, they're pretty sound. But functionally, they're a mess. You read this epistle to these churches to whom he's writing. These people were a mess. He writes, as he tells us, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's primarily writing to Jewish Christians. And Jewish Christians who functionally were dysfunctional. And they, in their day-to-day lives, on the pavement of their lives, where the rubber meets the road, their lives were not, the contours and the shape of their lives, they were not being molded by the Word of God. So it'd be like this, practically, as I mentioned. We say this, the Word of God is our only rule of faith and conduct. Right? Anybody here going to disagree with that? No. But is it? That's what James is saying. Is it? Are you really listening to what God says to us in His Word? That's the idea of being quick to listen, swift to hear what God says to us. Is this our functional theology? Are we being careful to listen to and apply God's Word, as I said, to every dream, every desire, every goal, every aspiration, every want, every need? Is the Word of God functionally shaping our understanding of the church and worship and marriage and family and vocation and vacation and friendship and community? Is the Word of God really the source that shapes our sense of where we came from, who we are, why we're here, and where we're going? What our identity is, our meaning, our purpose, and our destiny? Those are some of the practical questions of application that can be asked in light of what James is saying to us here in terms of being swift to hear, to listen to God's Word, to pay attention, to make sure we're getting the message straight. And along with then this submissive spirit and being eager to listen, swift to hear God's Word, this is what I want to look at tonight. We are not to talk back and we're not to get ticked off. How's that for, rubber meets the road interpretation and understanding? That's what he means. We are not to talk back when it comes to the Word of God and what we're listening to, and we're not to get ticked off. Slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to anger. We're not to talk back and argue with God, and we're not to get ticked off. That means, and as a pastor, I know this happens often, we can be easily offended, easily irritated, easily insulted by God's Word and its teaching. Right? Especially when it runs in terms of a head-on collision with some of our cherished beliefs and opinions and ideas that we are convinced are faithful to God's Word, and along comes someone and basically says, you know, I know this is what you believe, but you're wrong. That's not what God's Word teaches. Or that's not what that particular passage teaches. I used to have a friend, still is my friend, lives in Canada, and he used to use John 3:16 to teach some really, really remarkable truths that I totally agreed with. But John 3:16 doesn't teach those truths. Right? You got the right doctrine, the wrong passage. That's one of the fundamental B.B. Warfield at Princeton Theological Seminary used to teach young, aspiring ministers who were in the seminary. Make sure that the truth you're teaching is really the truth of the text you're using. Don't just use a text to say the things that you want to say. So, this is what I'd like to do. I'd like to look carefully here at these next two, as I said, deceptively simple commands. There's nothing confusing here. There's nothing that is difficult to understand. Let every man be slow to speak. So here we learn, along with our eagerness or swiftness to submissively listen to the Word of God, as believers who willingly receive the Word with an attitude of submission, we must be slow to speak. Cautious and careful in relating to what we say about God's Word. We're not to be too quick to open our mouths and give bad counsel and say inappropriate things. That's essentially what James is saying here. Remember, this is in relationship to the Word of truth. Having been brought forth by the Word of truth, according to the will of God, knowing this reality, experiencing this reality of regeneration, now in relationship to that Word, listen to God's Word, and be slow, be careful, be cautious in terms of what you say about God's Word and what it teaches. This is a companion, of course, of the first. And the principle is this. As I try to work this through and better understand it, the principle can be stated something like this. If your ears are open, your mouth will be shut. The fundamental basic truth is this. You cannot listen carefully while you are talking, or even while you're thinking about what to say. I mean, many discussions, this is not true, many discussions that we have with one another, with other people, with our spouses, are, it seems, fruitless, frustrating, and futile for the simple reason that all parties involved are paying more attention to what they want to say than to what others are saying. In relationship to God's Word, we're thinking more about what we want God to be saying in His Word rather than what He really is saying to us in His Word. We need to be slow to speak, but we want to be heard. We want to be listened to. We want to talk. That's our fundamental problem as sinners. God's Word tells us that His law shuts our mouths. That's what we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. That every mouth will be stopped, will be shut by the law of God. Stop defending yourself. Stop standing up for yourself. As Michael Horton often says in his writings and some of his messages, we just need to shut up. Oh, that's not polite, is it? We teach our children not to say things like that. And yet God in His Word is always telling us. We read His Word and He says, for example, Psalm 46, verse 10. This is how it's interpreted, or it's translated, so it's nice. Be still and know that I am God. Right, Lee? In the Hebrew, it's more like this. Sit down and shut up. It's abrupt. I mean, it's insulting. I mean, we don't talk like that to one another, do we? And what right does God have to talk to us like that? Right? Sit down and shut up and know that I will be glorified among the nations. See, we're more mannered than God is. We're more polite than He is. And we don't like it when He tells us to just sit there and stop talking and listen. That's something that we have a hard time with. So, in this context of James to begin with, it seems that slow to speak includes the idea of being careful not to be thinking about one's own thoughts and the ideas and our own ideas arguing while someone else is trying to express God. Because that's the context. That's primarily how God works, through the preaching of His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, right? And so we think, well, that comes by hearing when we read it. No, because then James goes on in Romans chapter 10 to talk about how there's a need for a preacher to be sent. That's how faith comes. Faith comes in a context like this, when the Word of God is proclaimed, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, God works faith in our hearts. He might be doing it right now, and we can't see it. But faith, believing God, trusting God, trusting in His Word, knowing that this is the truth, this is what we need to hear, and putting our confidence and resting in it and embracing that truth, it comes through hearing the things that in many ways, when we first hear them, we don't like it. And as we'll see, often we don't like the person who has the responsibility and the calling to say some of the things that are hard for us to hear. And there are many things that are hard for us to hear. There are many things that I experience in my study, particularly doing this series on James. I'm about halfway through chapter 2. That means there have been 35 sermons on a chapter and a half. Many times I've been watching my watch for lunchtime because I wasn't really comfortable. I mean, it was convicting. I mean, this is the stuff, this is what pastors do, right? We're supposed to be the ones who get to convict everyone else. Right? Rightly? But here you are, sitting in your study, studying God's Word, and it's uncomfortable. It's like, oh, this is personally challenging to me. This is personally something that I want to just put this aside. Why in the world would I choose to preach sermons on this book? I can tell you that it took me 7 years. For 7 years, I was contemplating, thinking about, knowing that I should be preaching sermons on the book of James. And for 7 years, it just simmered and simmered and simmered. Couldn't understand why. Couldn't figure it out. Why am I not getting to that? And then I got to it. And then I realized I knew something. I wasn't going to really like it to begin with. It was going to be something that was difficult to handle. It was. Ben was mentioning how he loves roller coasters. Well, in preaching on the book of James here, I've often compared it to, it's like getting on a roller coaster. You know, in the first 18 verses of chapter 1 is like chugging up, chugging up. You do not know how steep that hill is on the other side and how fast and how many twists and turns. This is going to be a wild ride. That's the book of James. But I compare it not necessarily, it's like the manga down at Worlds of Fun in Kansas City. But if you've ever been on the Timberwolf, it's more like that. It's rough. It you feel beat up sometimes. And James is one caring individual who cares so much sometimes that he won't go conscious, as I said this morning. So that's the idea. When we come to the Word of God, we're not to be thinking about what we're going to say and how we want to argue with it. We need to keep silent inside as well as outside and not speak against the Word as it confronts, as it disturbs, as it disrupts, as it unsettles our comfortable little lives. There is some really uncomfortable grace in the book of James. It's uncomfortable. It's tough to handle. But I think the primary idea here is that when the appropriate time to speak does come, what is said should be carefully, prayerfully thought out and weighed. Particularly, specifically, when we speak for the Lord, which we always do as His children. We should have the gravest concern that what we say not only is true, but is spoken in a way that, in being honoring to the Lord, is edifying to those to whom we speak. We are to be speaking the truth in love. James is all about faith working through love. That's what this book is about. Faith working through love. That's why in chapter 2, in verses 1 through 13, James is really concerned about the hatred that was being manifest in the midst of the congregations. The hatred that was being seen, and that they were showing favoritism to the rich over and against the poor. And he's concerned about that. And his question is, how can that be faith? How are you truly living according to the faith that you profess to believe? So we should pursue every opportunity to read the Word of God ourselves. We should pursue every opportunity to hear preached and taught. We should pursue every opportunity to discuss it with other believers who love, honor, and seek to obey it. And at the same time, we should be cautious, patient, careful. When we do have the opportunity to preach or teach or to simply explain the Word of God to others over the fence in the backyard to the neighbor at that occasion. So be very, very careful as to what we say. How we talk about God's Word. What we say God says in His Word. What it means. How it applies to our lives. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to take away from it. We want to be faithful to it. That's undoubtedly why James writes in chapter 3, verse 1, the following, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren." And that does not mean teachers in the educational system. That means teachers of the Word of God, of Scripture. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, as teachers of the Word, standing up, saying, this is what God says in His Word, this is what it means, this is how it applies to your life, they will incur a stricter judgment." I'm going to incur a stricter judgment as a minister of God's Word. I'm going to have to answer for every single word that I've said this evening, the words that are out of line. Where I have not faithfully handled God's Word, I will stand and have to give an answer. I will face a stricter judgment as a teacher of God's Word. It's in light of this that John MacArthur, in a quote, has written the following: "After many years of preaching and teaching the Word, I must confess that although the exercise of preaching is the manifestation of my spiritual gift and certainly brings rich satisfaction, I cannot honestly say that I relish preaching and teaching or bask in the light of it. I do not rush into the pulpit with any personal exhilaration or joy. There is always a certain reluctance based on the great weight of responsibility to handle accurately and proclaim faithfully the truth of God's Word." So what's he saying? 40 years of preaching plus. And he's saying he is aware that this is a weighty responsibility that involves a stricter judgment, a higher level of accountability. So there is a slowness to speak. Right? And it's good to hear that, because you might think, well, you're preaching on being slow to speak, and you're up there speaking, right? Well, let me tell you, to illustrate this, just from my own life, a couple examples. I can remember about 20 years ago, two events that happened that I don't think I will ever forget in relationship to being a minister of God's Word. The first one was in New Westminster, British Columbia, Canada, and at the Orthodox Christian Reformed Church. And it was an evening service, and I was to preach. I was leading the service. And it was, well, we sang the last hymn just before the preaching of God's Word. And I can remember an overwhelming sense, a desire to run, to flee down the aisle, the center aisle of that church, if I could, to get away from what I was called to do there. There was a sense of how weighty this was. And if I could, I would have run down the aisle to get away. Just remember that experience, that work in my heart of just that sense. But no, I couldn't. And then about a month, 2 months later, it was a morning service. Exact same time in the service. This was then in Abbotsford, British Columbia. And I can remember the exact opposite. Sitting, last hymn before the preaching of God's Word, sitting behind the pulpit, looking at the pulpit, and thinking, that's what I'm called to do. Peaceful, easy feeling. That's what I'm called to do. That is what God has called me to dedicate my life to do, with fear and trembling, reverence and awe, knowing that I will face a stricter judgment. But that's what I'm called to do. That's it. You're seeing it right now. This is what I do. I'm not very good at anything else. No, I'm not. That's my way. I'm not. John Knox. The story's told about John Knox. When he was first called to preach, this is one of his biographers wrote. He burst forth in most abundant tears, withdrew himself to his chamber, and his countenance and behavior from that day until the day he was compelled to present himself to the public place of preaching did sufficiently declare the trouble of his heart. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer and theologian, and called to preach, experienced trouble of heart. There was a certain fear and trepidation, a fear and trembling, a sense of awe and wonder at the thought of what he was to do. That's why Paul warned Timothy that an overseer, an elder, should not be a new convert, so that he will not become conceited, fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And what was that? Prideful, arrogant twisting of Scripture, twisting the Word of God, corrupting the Word of God. Hath God really said? Later on in the same epistle, 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, in terms of ordination to ministry, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others in ministry. I've laid hands on an individual involved in his ordination who later discredited himself and disproved himself for ministry. And that was tough. Because what I thought was, I was involved in the ordination of that man to ministry, and now he has disgraced the ministry. What responsibility do I share for the sins of this other? Wow. It's weighty stuff. And judging from James chapter 1, verse 26, where James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers. Some believers, judging by these two texts, in the churches to whom James wrote, were accustomed to saying and teaching whatever happened to come into their minds without giving a careful thought or checking it against Scripture. Many of the would-be teachers were perhaps sincere, but poorly taught and unprepared. And some were proud and arrogant and enjoyed hearing their own voices and being considered teachers and leaders. There was prestige, there was power, there was popularity, there was position, there was praise, there was pride. No place in the Christian life. And if there's no place for pride in the Christian life, there's no place for pride in the pulpit, isn't there? Story is told of Charles Spurgeon, who was sitting listening to a young man preach. And when the young man went into the pulpit, he bounded up into the pulpit, you know, and all ready to go. And when he came down from the pulpit, he came down with his head hanging, shoulders slumped, and Spurgeon was over here to say, if only he had went into the pulpit in the way that he left the pulpit. If only he had gone into the pulpit, a broken, dependent man with a sense of being an earthen vessel, with a weighty responsibility on his shoulders, not wanting to rush into this very weighty situation. Slow to speak. So the man of God, whom God has anointed to preach and teach his word, is compelled to do that with both willingness and joy, but also with a sense of reverence and awe, always making sure by careful, prayerful, patient study and preparation that he says nothing in God's name that does not accurately reflect God's word. Let every man be slow to speak. So there's a specific, if you're taking notes, there's a specific application to the minister of the word in this general commandment to all of us to be slow to speak, to be very careful and prayerful in what we say God says in his word, and what we say in our hearts in response to God's word. And James is a wise man, and so he understands that when the Word of God is spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit in boldness, people get angry. They do. people get angry. And that's why he says, they literally, I have it in my notes here, they literally, to put it, to maybe communicate in Nebraska, people in, under the preaching of God's word, they sometimes literally can smolder like a hay bale in a Nebraska field. You know those hay bales that catch on fire and are very difficult to put out? They just smolder inside and then just burst into flames. All right, I use that illustration because that really captures what James is getting at when he says, let every man be slow to wrath. This is the second or the third simple, straightforward commandment. This is what Paul Tripp writes in his book, The Quest for More, Living for Something Bigger Than Yourself. It's a great book. If you can get it, get it. But this is what he says in relationship to these verses that are before us. What we have in verse 19 is a principle. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In verse 20, we have a proposition. It's because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. He says, let me restate the proposition in a way that is closer to its original form. Man's anger does not work God's righteous cause. When you see the statement in this form, you begin to get clued into what James is actually saying. He's not just saying it's good to be nice and quiet. What he is saying is incredibly more profound than that. What James is saying is that God's story is an anger story. You could title the biblical story, The Unholy and the Holy and Unholy War. The narrative of the Bible is really a story of two angers. God's anger and man's anger. First, God is angry. Why is God angry? God is angry because he wants his way. His holy, righteous, perfect, loving way. The second anger is the anger of people. And why are people angry? We are angry because we want our way. We want our unholy, selfish, unrighteous, imperfect, unloving way. These two angers cannot exist. They are mutually exclusive. And as you course your way through the biblical story, encountering both the anger of God and the anger of people, you just know that somehow these two angers are heading for a collision. So here we learn that the believer who willingly receives the word of God with an attitude of submission must do so being slow to wrath, slow to anger. Now, anger is a very natural emotion, an emotional response that is an all but automatic response to anything or anyone that harms or displeases us or is perceived to harm us. We don't like to be attacked. We don't like to feel we're being attacked. I remember one person in the context of one meeting said to me, stood up and said, I felt like, in light of what I had said, that I was being backed into the corner and poked with a stick. Right? And he didn't like it. And he was angry. And he was angry at me. He felt that I was responsible for doing that. And I'm thinking, it's the conviction of sin. And he doesn't know what to do with it. He's giving me credit for doing what the Holy Spirit alone is able to do and was doing. And he was getting angry, he was getting irritated with me. Because he perceived that he was being attacked. And I was the one doing the attacking, and so what do you do when somebody attacks you? You fight back, right? You get angry. Because you don't like it. Now it's important for us to understand this, that the word that James uses here in the original language does not refer necessarily to an explosive outburst of temper. We might think that's what he's talking about, but he's not. The wrath that James is talking about here is orge. It is in the Greek, it's not necessarily obvious or seen. It's an inner resentment that James is addressing here. An inner deep resentment that seethes and smolders under the surface, and it's often unnoticed by others. Not always. Sometimes it's unnoticed by the person who is angry, and other people realize, that's an angry man. He's an angry person. And we don't realize it. But mostly, a lot of times, a person is angry, and it's only the individual who knows, and of course, the Lord. So there's a special danger here. It's an anger that is privately harbored and nursed. It's the idea of having a smile on your face and a fire in your belly. Right? Oh, I'm nice on the surface to you, but I am smoldering. I am seething. I am just angry with you. Right? Smile on your face. I got a fire in my belly deep down. And I am really, really upset. And the anger that James is speaking about here, in particular, is anger that is directed towards the truth of God's Word. And in the context of James, certain truths that James is going to deal with in a very specific and detailed manner, because he is. And James knows, he anticipates, some of these people have short fuses, and some of these people's fuses are already lit, and I'm going to light some fuses. Some people might get angry with some of the things that I have to say. This letter I'm writing to them is a letter that might cause them to get angry. Angry with the truth of God's Word when it displeases us, and it does sometimes. When it confronts sin in our lives, or when it conflicts with cherished personal beliefs and traditions and opinions and standards of behavior. When the Word of God cuts against the grain and convicts us of sin and tells us that we are wrong. When a minister stands up handling God's Word and says, some people believe this, and they believe that this is what the Word of God teaches, and they are wrong. Let me show you. We don't like that if we're the ones who realize, he's telling me I'm wrong. And so here, James anticipates the fact that this disposition hostile to scriptural truth, when it doesn't correspond to some of our own cherished and long-held convictions, often manifests itself against those who faithfully teach the Word. People get angry with ministers of the Word. And as is evident from James, some of this anger, some of this wrath, was already reflected in the general discontent and dissension within some of the congregations to whom he wrote. They were angry. There was bitterness and envy. There was selfish ambition. These are some of the issues that James deals directly and specifically with in this epistle. Being selfishly ambitious. People were quarreling. People were fighting with one another. So he asked them, what's the source of your quarrels? What's the source of your the conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Were they literally murdering? No. They're full of hatred, is what James is saying. They're full of hatred. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Can you imagine a pastor preaching on that? Listen, people, I know some of you here are quarreling with one another. You are involved with conflict with fellow believers. You know why you guys are fighting with one another? Because of the lust for pleasure, the lust for wanting things your way in your hearts. That's what you're doing. And that's why there's this disputes and arguments and these fights among you, because you're full of envy and bitterness. Where's the love, right, Pastor? Where's the love? Ooh, that's some hard preaching, isn't it? We don't like that. We get upset. We can get angry. And we can get angry with the person who proclaims that truth. James anticipates this possibility in light of some of the things that I said that he's going to say. Here's the issue as you read the book of James. See if any of this sounds familiar. See if any of this rings a bell. See if this reminds you of anyone, of yourself. Here's what we find. People desire to have their own opinions confirmed. Their own ways. They desire their own ways to be approved. They desire their own likes and dislikes to be accepted and approved by others. They were, as one person put it, shrink-wrapped and shut up in the little claustrophobic kingdom of one, of self. They were absolutely preoccupied with their own wants, their own needs, their own expectation, their self-concerns for self-survival and self-satisfaction. That's what it was all about. Self-will and selfish ambition were supreme. Past personal hostility was rampant, and the spiritual damage was enormous. And that happens. I've received letters signed. Letters that I'm convinced, I've filed them in my files as a pastor under the heading, How to Hate in Jesus' Name. How to hate and judge fellow believers, how to hate and judge the church in Jesus' name. Full of hatred. And you know how they were signed? In Christ's service. Really? Really? That's Christ's service in Jesus' name. So instead of working together in love, each other's behalf, People to whom James was writing were fighting each other to have their own ways, regardless of the consequences to Christ's church and their own spiritual well-being and the spiritual well-being of others. One individual that I know actually said this: I don't care if it splits the church. I'm going to get my own way. Actually said that. Seething, smoldering, because something was irritating him. Something wasn't going the way he wanted it to go. So we can resent the Word of God as it exposes our personal false ideas, our ungodly lifestyles. The Word of God tends to offend us in our sinfulness, and we more often than not take out our anger on the messenger. When I preached this sermon in the context of Hope Reformed Church, I said this: I've been preaching here for 12 years. That means I've preached 700 sermons. I have taught 700 Sunday school lessons. I have taught 350 Sunday evening Bible studies, among many other things. And guess what? That's right. Someone is angry. Someone is smoldering. Someone is seething. Someone is pointing their finger and saying, who does he think he is? It's probably about time he found some other church to irritate. Or we think this: I've been slow to anger. I've been slow to wrath. Enough is too late. I think I'm going to blow the gasket. Enough is enough. There's only so much a man can put up with. And then when he's put up with enough, it's time to get the job done. And I'm going to get the job done. And I'm going to get what I want. Right? That's James' idea. It doesn't produce what is right, righteous in God's eyes. This is what James asked the Galatians in the Galatian region of the churches: have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Obviously, Paul was dealing with some people who said, you're telling us the truth? Well, we don't think it's the truth. You're our enemy. You're our enemy because you're telling us the truth. Well, we don't think it's the truth. But James, or Paul, knew it was the truth. And so he knew he had to tell the truth. And he was not their enemy. He was being their friend. So in reality, Paul's persistently telling God's truth without compromise or omission was the kindest, most loving, most helpful thing he could do for them. That's the kindest, most helpful thing anyone can do for someone else, to faithfully speak the truth in love. Love for God, love for his church, and love for the lost. But we better do it in love. Self-denying, cross-bearing, following Christ, love. Sometimes a pastor must be severe and challenging and rebuking the resentment that can smolder, the anger that can seethe, because of the Word of God that a person is having a hard time receiving. Now, there is, and we draw this all conclusion now, there is, of course, a just anger. We can be good and angry. There is such a thing as a holy indignation against sin, Satan, and anything that dishonors the Lord or assaults his glory. Paul Tripp again writes the following: will you be good and angry? Will you be good and angry when you give yourself to the self-sacrificing anger of love? Will you be good and angry when you act with the restorative anger of mercy? Will you be good and angry when you respond with rescuing anger, the rescuing anger of justice? And will you be good and angry when you act in the reconciling anger of peace? When you are angry in this way, you are no longer a captive to your self-focused dream. Your anger is now the result of taking up God's righteous cause, and you expand everything you touch to the size of his kingdom. Jesus was intensely angry. He was intentionally angry when he saw his father's house, the holy temple in Jerusalem, which was to be a house of prayer, turned to him the place of business. And he expressed his anger twice. And he did it by driving out those responsible for the desecration. So Jesus was, at times, angry and at the same time compassionate. We read that throughout the Gospels. But what James is concerned about, here's where we conclude. James is concerned with mere personal anger, bitterness, resentment based on personal preference and interest, serving our own cause and our own activity, being selfishly ambitious and selfishly conceited. And he's telling us that this can never serve the cause of Christ. The wrath of man does not produce, does not achieve the righteousness of God. It does not accomplish what is right in God's eyes. Because hostility against the truth of God's word is in the final analysis what? In reality, it is hostility against God himself. James was a wise man. James understood that he was called to faithfully handle God's Word, and he understood that when the Word of God is faithfully handled and proclaimed and explained and laid before people, people get angry. So he understood, we need to listen. Listen carefully. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Don't argue with the Word of God. And do not allow anger to seethe and to smolder in your heart against the Word of God, and in particular against those called to preach the Word of God. That's why James continually says, my beloved brethren, he wants to remind them, this comes from a caring, compassionate heart. I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for your walk of faith. I'm concerned for your good and the glory of God in the day-to-day lives of Christians in the assembly of God's people. We shouldn't be offended when the mirror of God's Word shows us just how ugly we are in our sinfulness. And please, for the sake of other pastors and teachers, I plead with you, don't get angry and don't seethe inwardly against them when they are faithful in holding up the mirror. Take a good look. It will humble you and it will prepare you for the next two attitudes that are necessary in receiving God's Word. A willingness to receive it with purity and a willingness to receive it with humility. And if we were to continue, and if I were to continue preaching, that's exactly where we would go in our expositional study of James. We would look more carefully at exactly what James says to us in this wisdom literature of the New Testament with regards to how we are to receive the Word of God. And are we willing? We have to ask ourselves to listen. To listen. To be swift to listen. To be prepared to hear what God would have us to hear. And to be slow to speak against it. To speak against the Word that is proclaimed or the person that proclaims it. And to be slow to wrath. To not get angry, to not explode, to not seethe, to not smolder against the Word of God, because you will not produce in your life then what is right in God's eyes. That's wisdom. That's the book of James. And James is setting it all up here in this first chapter for all of the tough, disturbing, unsettling, disruptive truths that he is going to deal with. For example, and I'll close with this, James chapter 3 and the tongue. The dipstick of the heart. The things that we say. The way that we talk to one another. The way that we talk about others. The way that we use language to manipulate and control others to get what we want from them, rather than using the tongue to bless them and to serve them and to speak love and kindness and gentleness into their lives as ambassadors for Christ. To do all those things, we need to receive an attitude of submission, the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we read in the book of Hebrews, your Word is indeed sharper than a two-edged sword. It does divide to the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. It does expose the ugliness of the sin that remains in our lives but does not reign. We pray, O Lord, that we, in response to your Word, receiving your Word, would be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, that we would realize our anger, our wrath, our self-centered, self-righteous wrath does not produce what is right in your eyes. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would grant us the grace to receive even the word that we have heard this evening, to receive it with meek spirits as that word which is able to save our souls, transform our lives, and conform us more and more to your will and to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, would you please do this in our hearts and in our lives, in the life as a church, that in this way we would be faithful ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in word and deed we would make known the truth as it is in him. Father, hear our prayer, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.